Well, let us read together from God's Word as we find it in the Old Testament. And we turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 9. And we're going to be thinking about this passage together in our service later on. Isaiah chapter 7, reading from verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let us turn together now to that passage in Isaiah that we read at the beginning of our service. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 7, verses 1 to 9. Last Thursday, the Belfast Telegraph carried an article written by Professor Siobhan O'Neill, who is a professor of mental health at the University of Ulster. And in that article, she warned about the danger that this current coronavirus crisis poses to mental health. Here is what she wrote. Mental health is central to our survival and recovery. At a very basic level, we need a calm and stable population to observe the measures that will halt the spread of disease. In the initial stages, the virus robbed us of our sense of safety. In the long term, the illness itself may lead to suffering and distress on an unimaginable scale. The loss of livelihood and income is already profound. People who have worked for years and sacrificed so much to build up businesses are now faced with the threat of losing everything they have worked for. At a very basic level, she says, we need a calm and stable population to observe the measures that will halt the spread of this disease. And Christians, of all people, have the resources that are needed to give that calm stability that Professor O'Neill refers to, even in the face of short and long-term suffering that's caused by this virus. And as we enter into another 3 weeks of lockdown, I want to turn our attention this morning to Isaiah 7, verses 1 to 9. Here the people of God are confronted by a terrifying crisis that is making their faint hearts shake like trees in a storm. They are terribly afraid. And what is God's word to these frightened and vulnerable people? He says, "Trust me. Trust me. Don't let your faith waver." Yes, this crisis is incredibly daunting, but don't look at your circumstances, he says. Look at me. Focus on me. Trust me. Verse 9 really sums up the thrust of the whole passage, those last couple of lines at the end of verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And really, this is the question that is at the heart of the whole book of Isaiah. In whom do you trust? It's the question that is asked at the very center of the book in that historical narrative of chapters 36 and 37. And that historical narrative is actually parallel to the historical narrative that we have here in chapters 7 to 9. In both of these passages, we have two kings, Ahaz in chapters 7 to 9, and Hezekiah in chapters 36 and 37. And both of these kings are facing a siege in Jerusalem. How are they to respond? How will they respond? Are they going to trust the Lord? Or are they going to trust something else? Are they going to respond with faith or with faithlessness? And that really is the challenge that is before us today. That's the challenge that's confronting you and me in this crisis that we're living through. In whom do you now trust? Will you trust the Lord, or will you trust something else? Well, we see here, first of all, faith threatened. Faith threatened in verses 1 and 2. What was this crisis that was hanging over the people of Judah in Isaiah 7? Well, the year is 735 BC, and the kings of Syria and Israel are trying to force Ahaz, the king of Judah, to join their alliance. They have formed a military alliance against the superpower Assyria. Assyria at this point, 735 BC, is beginning to flex its muscles in their territory. And Syria and Israel have formed a kind of mini NATO. They want Ahaz, they want Judah to join their alliance. And when they weren't able to persuade Ahaz with words, they resorted to military force. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 tells us that a coalition of Syrian and Israelite forces has already slaughtered 120,000 of Judah's finest troops and then captured 200,000 women and children. And since Ahaz still won't join their coalition, then, according to verse 6, their plan is to lay siege to Jerusalem and to replace Ahaz with their own puppet king, the son of Tabeel, we're told his name is. So this really is a crisis moment for Judah. The fate of Jerusalem, in fact, the fate of the dynasty of David, is hanging in the balance here. It's no wonder that the people are quaking with fear. A siege was a horrible thing to endure, and it rarely ended well for the people besieged. After a long, drawn-out period of deprivation and disease and starvation, it would be followed by slaughter or captivity. It's a frightening crisis. And we know something of that in our own day, don't we? These days are certainly frightening times for our nation and for all the nations of the world. It is very unsettling to be in lockdown when normal life is just really a distant memory. We look out of our windows and we see terrors on every side. There's the short-term threat to the health and the life of ourselves and of our loved ones who are vulnerable to this virus. And then there's the long-term threat, the damage that could be done, that is being done, to our economy and to our livelihoods. It is a serious threat to our faith, isn't it? And perhaps it may well be that many of your hearts have been and continue to be shaken like the trees of a forest in a storm, just like the hearts of the people of Judah in 735 BC. I know from talking to many of you that this is the case. Many doubts, all kinds of questions are going to be flooding into your mind and filling your heart as you hear of more and more tragic cases. Perhaps the devil is whispering in your ear and saying, how can you trust God when he allows this to happen? If God is in control, well then, why doesn't he stop this? There's the temptation to put our trust in the science, as it's called. That's a phrase that we hear a lot at the minute. We're following the science. We're listening to the science. We're trusting the science, as if the science is this one great all-wise oracle that speaks nothing but truth. There's the temptation to put our trust in the hygiene guidelines, or in PPE, or in medical procedures, or in a vaccine. And it's very tempting in a time of crisis like this to forget that actually nothing has changed since before this outbreak started. God is still on his throne. He still loves us with a perfect love. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still good. He's still wise. All the days of our lives are still ordained for us and have been from all eternity. That hasn't changed. Or perhaps there's some other threat to your faith that's confronting you right now. Something for you that is far more serious than this virus. Something that makes the coronavirus crisis pale into insignificance. Something that is in even greater danger of blotting out everything else in your life and obscuring your view of God so that it fills your whole horizon. If that's the case, then this passage is for you today. Faith threatened. But then secondly, we see in verses 4 and 5, faith commanded. Faith commanded. God sends Isaiah the prophet to meet Ahab at a particular place, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool. And that is not just a randomly chosen meeting place. It is very significant. Ahaz is inspecting the water supply, always crucial when you're facing a siege. It's the most vulnerable part of the city, and it's the most valuable resource of the city. We're going to find Hezekiah doing exactly the same thing in chapter 37 when he's preparing for a siege by the Assyrians 35 years later. And at this place and at this moment, Ahaz ought to have been most open to a word from the Lord. When he is most painfully aware of just how weak, how fragile his own resources are. And certainly God's word today comes at a time when we are painfully conscious of our vulnerability. When the weaknesses in our health system have been exposed. When our preparedness as a nation for a pandemic has been revealed, or our lack of preparedness. But especially our frailty as human beings. This virus surely has brought home to us our complete dependence on the Lord. And what's the message that Isaiah brings to Ahaz at this critical moment? Well, look at verse 4. Say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. That's very encouraging, isn't it? This situation that seems so terrifying and so overwhelming to Ahaz, this fierce aggression by Syria and Israel, it's not terrifying at all from the Lord's perspective. Ahaz, you don't need to worry about these men. You don't need to panic. You don't need to run around taking heroic measures. You don't need to agonize over which side to join. You don't need to decide between Assyria on the one hand and Israel and Syria on the other. Don't join either side. Trust the Lord. All Ahaz can see is the military issue. And he needs to understand that it has nothing to do with military muscle. It has nothing to do with political maneuvering. All he has to do is trust the Lord. You see how the Lord describes these enemies that seem so terrifying to Ahaz and the people of Judah? Two smouldering stumps of firebrands. A couple of burned out smoking sticks from a bonfire. They can't do any more harm. It's almost as if Isaiah pretends to forget the name of the king of Israel. It's as if he's saying, oh, what's his name? What's his name? Son of Remaliah. It's as if he doesn't even remember his name. Isaiah's saying, you don't need to be afraid of these men. Trust the Lord. Live by faith. And that's what Christians are always called to do. The righteous live by faith. It is absolutely basic to the Christian life. Matthew Henry says, the grace of faith is absolutely necessary to the quietening and composing of our minds in the midst of all the tosses of this present time. Listen to that again. The grace of faith, trusting the Lord, is absolutely necessary to the quietening and composing of our minds in the midst of all the tosses of this present time. That's exactly what Professor O'Neill said in that article that we quoted at the beginning, that is so crucial to surviving this crisis. A calm, stable population. a quietened, composed mind. That's what faith produces. That's what trusting the Lord produces. And this whole first half of the book of Isaiah is posing this question to the people of God. In whom do you trust? Are you going to trust the Lord? Yes, there's this frightening crisis out there, but are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to put your trust in people or things that aren't worthy of your trust? Or will you trust the true and living God? One commentator, David Peterson, puts it like this. He says, faith in God is so elementary that we're often tempted to look for more spectacular or more complex solutions to our problems. It requires patience and perseverance when all around seems to signal disaster and imminent failure. But whether it's a personal crisis or a national crisis, we never get beyond faith. No matter how difficult the situation, no matter how mature we are as Christians, faith is fundamental because it honors God as God. It takes him at his word and waits for him to fulfill it. We're tempted, always as Christians, we're tempted to look for something more spectacular, more complex, more mystical, something just a bit more than living by faith and trusting God. And yet, as Peterson says, no matter how difficult the situation, no matter how mature we are as Christians, no matter how many years we've lived the Christian life, it all comes down to this. Trust the Lord. Listen to his word and believe what it says and live by it. Faith threatened, faith commanded, and now thirdly, in verses 3 to 9, we see faith strengthened. Faith strengthened. We always need our faith to be strengthened because it is so important, because it's basic, fundamental to the Christian life. No matter what level our faith may be at, it can always be stronger. And so we see the Lord here strengthening faith. And he does this in two ways. First of all, in verse 3, we see that his promises can be trusted. His promises can be trusted. The Lord tells Isaiah to take his son with him to this meeting with the king. Now, why should he do that? Well, it's because of his son's name. His name is Shear Yashub, which means a remnant will return. And Isaiah gave his son this name as a reminder of God's promise of hope in the midst of so much bleak devastation at the beginning of his ministry 5 years before this. It's as if God is saying through the name of this son, no matter what happens to the house of David, Ahaz, God will not forget his covenant promises. The Lord will not desert his people. He has promised that he will be a God to David and to David's descendants after him. A remnant will return. And what a great reminder that truth is to Ahaz at this particular moment. Here are these powerful nations, and they're coming to try to destroy the house of David. They want to set up another man as king, the son of Tabeel, their puppet. And they're terrified. Ahaz is terrified that David's house is going to be annihilated. And Isaiah's son, Shear Yashub, reminds Ahaz that God has promised that that will not happen. There will always be a remnant. God confirms his word with this visual sign. His word becomes flesh, as it were, in the person of Isaiah's son. You can almost imagine Isaiah saying to King Ahaz, "Let me introduce my son. A remnant will return." And the whole time that Isaiah is saying these words to Ahaz, there is Shear Yashub standing silently and yet preaching by his very presence. And so today, God has given his people so many promises to strengthen our trust, to help us to trust him when we face threats of all kinds. God could just say, "Trust me, I'm the Lord," and leave it at that. And that would be true, and we would have to trust him. But he has given us so many rich and wonderful promises that are all yes in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean that God's promises are yes in Christ? Well, it's what Romans 8 verse 32 says. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Paul says, if God has given his son to die for us, surely we can trust him to supply all that we could possibly need. He will give us everything else besides. And that's exactly what the Lord does. He gives us so many promises that are yes in Christ to strengthen our faith. "Trust me," he says. "I'll give you grace that is sufficient for your trials. Trust me, because I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust me, because I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the flames of the fire. Trust me, because I'm seated at God's right hand, interceding for you, praying for you every day. Trust me, because no one is able to snatch you out of my hand. Trust me, because I'm working all things together for your good. Trust me, I'm able to make all grace abound to you, so that at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. Trust me, and I'll give you the peace of God to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Trust me, because I promise that I will finish what I started in you, that I will carry on to completion the good work that I have begun in you." We should trust the Lord because his promises can be trusted. But then secondly, in verses 6 to 9, we see here that we can trust the Lord because his purposes can't be thwarted. Not only can his promises be trusted, but his purposes cannot be thwarted. That's another great reason to trust the Lord. This is another means of strengthening our faith. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. They will inevitably come to pass. These two kings, king of Syria and the king of Israel, they announce their grand plan in verse 6. But then the Lord announces his plan in verses 7 to 9. The kings of Israel and Syria think they're going to terrify Judah. They think they're going to conquer Judah. They think they're going to set up their own man as king. They think that they're going to do whatever they want to do. But Isaiah reveals God's plan, and he says that their strategy is going to utterly fail. Listen to verse 7. It's so simple, so definitive. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. That's the end of it. No more discussion. No more argument. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. Everything is going to happen. Everything did happen exactly as the Lord predicted. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. It's another name for the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. 64 years after Isaiah spoke these words to Ahaz, long after the people of Israel had been taken into exile, Assyria sent all kinds of people from all over the empire to move into Israel, to populate the territory, to take over the towns and the land and the farms that had been left vacant by the people of Israel. The northern kingdom was finished. There was no way back. Syria, Rezin's kingdom, fell even sooner than Israel did. God's purposes can't be thwarted. His plans stand firm. Now, if God was willing to send encouragement and hope even to a man like Ahaz, who was a wicked, faithless idolater, well, how much more then will he strengthen and encourage us, his believing, faithful people? His word to us is the same as his word to Ahaz. No matter what terrors are threatening you at the moment, no matter what terrors are threatening your loved ones, verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these terrors. Now, that is not a promise that the things we fear won't happen. It's a promise, rather, that God is in control of everything that happens. One commentator says, courage and confidence are found in knowing that while our understanding and strength are limited, God is limitless in his understanding and power. The outcome is not in the enemy's hands, but God's, whom we know and love. And this realization, while it doesn't guarantee a favorable outcome, still takes the dread from it, with the result that we may be at our best. When we understand that God is in control, it doesn't guarantee that everything will turn out nicely for us, but it takes the dread away because we know and we love the Lord, and it's in his hands. So no matter what we're facing, it is possible to face it with peace and not with fear. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer distress. But in the midst of our pain, we can trust the Lord because his plans are the plans that come to pass. Whatever happens to us, whatever lies in store for us as individuals and as families and as a nation, in these coming weeks and months, we can say as Christians, I'm trusting my Father that he knows what he's doing, that he knows what is best, that he knows the best way to bring about what is best for his children. He loves me. He loves my family infinitely more than anyone ever could. And so I'm going to trust him. Our faith is strengthened because God's promises can be trusted and because his plans can't be thwarted. Well, sadly, Ahaz didn't listen. He didn't trust the Lord. In just the previous chapter, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, Isaiah was told by the Lord how idolaters are blind and deaf. They can't understand spiritual truth. God warned Isaiah that the more clearly he would spell out truth, the more hardened idolaters would become. And Ahaz is a tragic example of that. You read verses 1 to 9 here and you think, how could God's word possibly be any clearer? How could it be any more relevant? How could it be any more encouraging than this? And yet Ahaz hardens his heart and he ignores God's word. And he goes to Assyria, his worst enemy, and he asks Assyria for protection. As one writer says, it's like a mouse asking the cat for help against another mouse. He strips the temple of gold and silver to pay for the protection of Assyria. In fact, he goes even further than that. He has a whole altar built according to the specifications of Assyria's gods to be used in the temple of the true and living God. And from that moment on, Judah is no longer an independent nation. She has become a vassal of the Assyrian Empire. And so, as Isaiah warned Ahaz in verse 9, it's fulfilled. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And friends, God's word to us is crystal clear today. No matter what you're facing, no matter how frightening, how daunting, how intimidating it may seem, trust the Lord. Because if you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. So in the words of verse 4, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Let's show our neighbors. Let's show our non-Christian friends that the people of God above all are calm and stable in the midst of this crisis, because we trust the Lord. Amen. Well, let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you sent through your prophet Isaiah to Ahaz so long ago, as he faced this crisis, this aggression, this siege. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent words of encouragement and comfort, that you commanded faith, and that you strengthened faith. And we pray, Lord God, that as we face this crisis in the present that you've called us to pass through, we pray that we will face it with faith. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us that calm and stable confidence in you, that even though we have no guarantees about how things will turn out in the end, as far as this virus is concerned, the effect that it might have upon our health, upon our nation's economy, the damage that it could do in all kinds of unimagined ways, we thank you that what we do know is that you are in control and that you will do all things well. Lord, we thank you for all the ways in which this passage strengthens our faith and helps us to trust you more and more. Please, Lord, increase our faith by your Spirit as we reflect on these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.